Today we will examine one of the great missional passages found in God's Word in all of Scripture. Paul is writing about a great door of opportunity which stood open before him. It was a door of opportunity. It was a door of obligation. It was a door of opposition. That's what we will see in the passage before us just today. Now, today we will look at this same door that Paul is looking at. And today we'll be talking with many of our missionary friends regarding this door. We will see a door personally that God has opened for each one of us. We hope also to see a door for our church to step through in terms of our continued missionality as a people of God. But we also hope that you as an individual, or you as a Sunday school class, or you as a men's group, or you as a ladies group, we're hoping that God may speak some special invitation to you so that you yourselves may find some way to engage in a personal ministry. That's part of what we're doing today. You see, we want to become aware of opportunities near us, around us, in ways that God would invite us to do so. Now, today we'll become very much aware of the fact that God desires us to do something special. And when I say us, who do I mean? Oh, I mean His people. He desires that His people, ordinary folks like us, He desires that we, ordinary people, do something extraordinary as we make ourselves available to Him. Oh, friend, you may be thinking, what can God do with me? Well, that's a great question, because you'd be surprised at what God can do with you. So the great challenge this morning is to hear from Him. But let's read together the passage for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. The Word of God says, "Now I will come to you. When I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay for a while with you if the Lord permits." Verse 8, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'll reveal to us what you would have us to know. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Friends, by this time in the life of Paul, we must know that he is a well-seasoned, well-experienced missionary. Here's a guy who's been around the block in terms of his missionary service. You see, he spent as many as 8 years on those first two missionary journeys, which are now past him. He's been gone for at least 8 years on those two things, and he's traveled city to city during that time. He also has worked tirelessly. He's preached the gospel. He started many churches, church after church after church. He has faced opposition, and may I remind you that Paul has even fled for his life. Sound like a great life, doesn't it? That's the life of this experienced missionary we're looking at today that we know as the Apostle Paul. But as we're reading today at the very end of 1 Corinthians, we know this is Paul's third missionary journey that he's talking about right here. Two are behind him, and one of the greatest is right ahead of him. He is in Ephesus, and he's writing to his friends at a church. He's writing to, we could say, the First Baptist Church of Corinth. Now, we don't know that's the name of the church, okay? But he's writing to his friends, familiar people, supporters in a faithful and loving church. That's who he's writing to in this passage. Paul is saying, "I want to come and visit you. I want to come spend time with you, and perhaps God will even allow me to come and spend an extended time, maybe even the winter." And so Paul is revealing something of himself right here. He's a very personal guy. He wants to go and relate to these people who are friends of him, friends of his, and he hoped to come soon according to what we read here in this passage. But verse 9 is where we will camp today pretty much in this passage. I want you to see in verse 9, Paul says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. That's what he says in verse 9. My friends, when Paul wrote those words, he did not know exactly what God had in mind for him in his service in Ephesus. I share that because most of the time, most of us want a roadmap, don't we? With all the landmarks clicked off along the way, on this day you will see this. In this month you will see this. Now next year, here's what's coming. You see, Paul doesn't know exactly what will happen in Ephesus. But friends, I want you to know this. Paul knew one thing for sure. He knew that God was opening a great door for him to serve in Ephesus. What else did he know? Nothing. He knew nothing else. Friends, if we are going to be effective in God's word, we must understand that we know only what God shares with us. And what God wants from us is a commitment, a step of faith, which says, I will go where you want me to go. I'll follow where you want me to be led. Father, I'll do as you ask me to, even though I don't know about tomorrow. But we see the faithfulness of Paul right here in this third missionary journey. You see, he's walked long enough with the Lord to know a couple of things. God is dependable. He's known that God will lead the way, that God will open the door, that God will make it possible for him to serve in every way possible. You see, it's believed that Paul spent, you look at these fingers, 3 years in Ephesus. Can you imagine that? It's believed he spent 3 years in Ephesus beginning at this point. That's longer than he spent anywhere else ever. You see, God was opening for him a great door of missional service. More than twice as long as he stayed in any other places, he will stay 3 years right here in Ephesus. We know that while Paul was here, God used him to start a very great and effective church in Ephesus. We know also that many other churches were started in those surrounding communities and towns in that area. You see, Ephesus became a center for the work of the gospel. Now, if you know biblical history, that's kind of a surprising statement. Ephesus became a center for the spread of Christianity. Why is that an odd statement? Because Christians were never attracted to the city of Ephesus. Why? Well, for one reason, that great temple of Diana was there. It was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And inside that temple, people worshipped. Inside that temple, people also were using illicit prostitution and sexual activity as a part of their worship. It was not a place that Christians would have been attracted to in any way whatsoever. Friends, what Paul did there, he heard God speak. He took to heart what God was inviting him to do, and he set about to achieve the mission of God's call. You see, this letter points out to us that it took at least three elements in collaboration for Paul to achieve his work. Please listen here, if you will. It took at least three elements in collaboration for God to achieve his work in Ephesus. One was Paul, that is simply a person willing and able to serve. Secondly, was a God who would provide the way and make it possible for him to do his work. And thirdly, were those faithful and great supporters that were there for Paul. You see that? We're never in it alone. Because God is the one who opens the door, and God is the way who lights the path and makes it happen. But beyond that, we have other people praying for us. We have other people supporting us. We have other people making it possible to do that which we could not do on our own without God's help. You see, this morning, God is inviting First Baptist Church, that's us. He's inviting us. He's inviting you. He's inviting me to join Him to become a missionally going church. A missionally going church. Now, historically, this church, and we just celebrate our 105th anniversary just a few weeks back, historically, this church has been a great mission supporting church. And there's nothing wrong with that. This church is a great mission-supporting church. We are proud of that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I want you to know right now that our church gives 10% of our offerings every week to the cooperative program of our Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I don't have time to spell that out this morning, but as we give 10% to a cooperative program, our money travels all over the world because we do that. Not only that, we also give 2% of our budget to our local association. That means that we're reaching out very heavily locally to do work that only we can do through our association. So that's 12%. And then this past year, our church took a bold first step in that we began setting aside 1% of our budget to do work right here in Pearl River, Louisiana. Right here in 70452, our church recognizes we have work to do here. Do we have work to do in North Louisiana? You bet we do. How about these neighboring states? Yes, we do. But let's never be guilty of forgetting that our mission field is right here where our feet walk every day. We commit 1% of our budget to do the work right here in our own community. So in other words, we give 13% of our budget toward missional causes. That doesn't even include the $10,000 to $15,000 that we give every year through a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, an Annie Armstrong Easter offering, a Georgia Barnett offering for state missions. In other words, we have historically, and we still are to this day, a great missional supporting church. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Amen. We're not ashamed. We don't apologize for it. We do a great job. In fact, you'd be surprised, we do better than most churches in our convention. That's a good word. One more thing, friends. It's not that our church has not been a going church. I'm not trying to say that. Our church has been a going church. Many of you have planned and organized those trips. Many of you have gone on those trips, and some of you have gone this year. Okay, so I'm not saying that we've never been a going church, but I'm saying we need to be a missional, giving, supporting church, but we also must be a missionally going church. That's what today is about. That's what this passage is about today. I want us this morning to make three observations from this passage from Paul's word. You see, the observations we'll make this morning will help us to step through that door of opportunity, that door of missionality that I'm speaking of this morning. Paul saw a great door before him. It was a door of opportunity. It was a door of obligation. It was a door of opposition. That's what we're looking at this morning. I want you to notice as we turn to our first point, that door of opportunity. What does a door of opportunity look like? Well, let's begin with what it looked like to Paul. To Paul, that door of opportunity, it looked like the city of Ephesus. That's what it looked like. Well, what does that mean? Well, it meant that it was a major city there in Eastern Asia. It meant that it was a city of finance and a center of commerce. But again, that Ephesian city was not a place that Christians would love to hang their hat. It was not the kind of place that would invite the kind of morality that Christians believed in. You see, those people in Ephesus, they sought guidance from soothsayers and from fortune tellers. Ephesus was no place for a believer. So why did Paul see that as a door of opportunity? It may seem like a simple question to you, because Paul saw Ephesus as a field of opportunity because the fields were white unto harvest. That's why. He saw thousands there who needed a Savior. In fact, Paul said, if I may paraphrase what he's saying, Paul says, look, here is an open door. I think I will just stay and camp right here. The Lord will provide. That's what Paul is saying, essentially. God revealed the opportunity, and that's what he will do for us today. God reveals the opportunity, and Paul simply said, I'll take it. That's what it amounts to. That's what the door of opportunity looked like. Now, friends, a pessimist, anybody here a pessimist? Good. Anybody here an optimist? Uh-oh. Okay, we have one optimist and no pessimist. Okay, we have some late optimists. Listen, a pessimist is a person who sees a problem in every opportunity. Are you with me?
Amen.
A pessimist sees a problem in every opportunity. And an optimist sees an opportunity in every problem. What was Paul? Paul saw an opportunity. Paul was an optimist. He saw an opportunity, however, he knew it wouldn't be a cakewalk. You see, Paul became a master missionary. He did so by experience. He did so by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. But his words were this in another place. He said, I have become all things to all people so that I might win a few. You see, Paul had learned that we sometimes need different kind of tactics to achieve the task before us. In fact, Paul said this, if you need a teacher, I'll be a teacher. Paul said, if you need a preacher, I'll preach. Paul said, if you need a tent maker, I'll come and work right beside you, is what Paul is saying. In other words, Paul elbowed his way in to that community, to that town, and person after person after person came to know Paul. They came to know Jesus. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said, I will let my life be used by God for his purpose and his purpose alone. Friend, are you there? Have you come to the point in your life, in your discipleship, where you're saying, you know what? I think I'll just let God use what I've got left. What I've got left in terms of years, what I've got left in terms of resources, I'll let God use me to do his work through my life. That's what Paul is saying here. You see, missionarying gets done in many ways. If you've read the book of Acts, you know what I'm talking about. Missionarying gets done in so many ways. The Antioch church, for example, in Acts chapter 13, they laid hands on Paul, they laid hands on Barnabas, and they sent them out to preach, and they said, we're going to pray for you and support you. That's how missionarying was done in the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. But if we compare that with the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 8, we know that church fell under persecution. And because of that persecution, those believers began to disband and go to other parts of the world where they were safer in their beliefs. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says this, those who were scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. Are you catching on? Missionarying is done in so many ways. Wherever they fled, they took the gospel with them. Where they fled, they took Jesus with them. Where they fled, they took the story, the testimony, the word with them. And my friend, that message of Jesus turned the world upside down in town after town and country after country. The gospel does that in the lives of people and in communities. We live in a world today where people are constantly moving. You may be saying, I ain't going nowhere. I've been here 50 years. God doesn't always call on us to pack our bags to do mission work. But He wants us to be willing to. I may not ever move again in my lifetime. But I know this. When I get a new neighbor, what am I supposed to do? I'm to knock on their door. And I'm to tell them about Jesus. I can be a missionary in the most simplest ways like that. You see, there are executives who move and business people who move and military people that move all around the world. And people come right next door to us. We're to share the gospel with them because missionarying is done in so many ways. My friends, after the borders of Poland were open, David Steele was invited to come preach in a town in Poland. And in his message to the people, he just happened to mention that he was a member of a group of people that collected Bibles for the purpose of them being smuggled into Poland. Now, when he said that, his entire message was interrupted. Because he was speaking to people who could hardly get their hands on anything, and they stopped and applauded what he had done simply because here's somebody from the outside who was so concerned about our situation that he sent Bibles, the Word of God, to us who had no way to receive it. Missionarying is done in so many ways. Tears filled the eyes of those people in Poland, and they praised God for men like David Steele. Oh, he was there to preach. But maybe the most valuable thing he did that day was that we sent Bibles to you so you would know the Word of God. You see, it had been years since they had the freedom to express their faith in Christ, and now they could. My friend, where is your door of opportunity? Where will you share? When will you share? To whom will you share? The door of opportunity exists today like it has never existed before. Where is your door of opportunity? Paul also saw in that door a door of obligation. We're still in verse 9, but you see, Paul said, the door is open to me. Okay? It's a door of obligation. You see, the door that Paul was seeing was not a door that was open to Timothy. It was not a door that was open to Barnabas. It was not a door that was open to anyone else. It was a door that was open to Paul and to Paul alone. As Paul is saying, I felt a personal obligation to Ephesus to preach to them. He saw a door of obligation. Again, we could paraphrase Paul and say this, I have my door, you have your door. Your door is different than mine, and my door is different than yours. But we each have our door, and we each have our obligation to share in the door that Jesus has given us. Oh, my friend, at First Baptist Church, members and guests alike, our obligation is to share the gospel. It is our obligation to do so wherever and whenever He opens the door. We're obligated to walk through the door that He shows us. You may know the name Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a missionary, and she told of a dream that she had one night. And in the dream, she said that she saw many people walking around, and they were walking toward the edge of a terrible precipice. She saw a mother with a little good girl walking near the edge, and yet no one said anything to her. She said, in my dream, I saw a little boy walking around. No one was with him, but no one stopped him. No one warned him that he was in danger. She heard them scream as they fell to their tragic deaths in her dream. Now, Amy Carmichael, in her dream, she said, why doesn't someone tell them about the edge? Why doesn't someone warn them of the danger? In her dream, the voice of the Lord asked, whom shall I send? Oh, familiar words from Isaiah. Whom shall I send? She said, I'll go. In her dream. And God's answer was this, then you shall be my messenger. Friends, that precipice that she saw in the dream, that precipice really does exist. In other words, there is an edge, and it is dangerous, and people walk toward it blindly every day, and people fall off blindly every day, never warned sometimes, never sensitive to that in their lives. The Lord may be wondering, does anybody care? Will anybody stand like Isaiah and say, here I am, Lord, send me? It is a door of obligation. We see one third truth about this door that Paul is talking about. It is a door of opposition. A door of opposition. There are many who oppose me, he said in verse 9. Friend, it's true. There always have been, there always will be people who oppose the gospel. Nothing new. Nothing fresh. It's just the reality of our world. You see, in Ephesus, this very town where Paul is, there was a man named Demetrius. This man named Demetrius was a silversmith, a craftsman. He made and sold silver idols to the worshipers of Diana. But yet the gospel was proclaimed in Ephesus. People became believers. They stopped buying his idols, and Demetrius went out of business. He wasn't happy. It's no surprise that he became an opponent of the gospel in Ephesus. It's no surprise that he became an opponent, an enemy of Paul himself in this town. Oh, I have to ask a question this morning. There are outright enemies of the gospel. In fact, research from this very month, fresh research, says this: 75% of all religious persecution worldwide is against Christians. Does that surprise you? 3 out of 4 instances of religious persecution in our world today are against Christians. Guess who's not reporting that? But this serious question I'm going to ask is this. Even though there are enemies of the gospel, who is the most dangerous opponent of the gospel? Who is the most dangerous opponent of the gospel? You see, research says it's North Korea. But I wonder about that. I wonder if maybe the most serious opponent of the gospel is actually no enemy of the gospel at all. I wonder if the most dangerous opponents of the gospel aren't self-satisfied Christians. Can you see yourself as an opponent of the gospel? Self-satisfied Christians who are satisfied to sit, satisfied to remain silent, satisfied secret saints. They know the message. They see people on the edge of eternal destruction, and yet they remain steadfastly unmoved, steadfastly uncaring, steadfastly unheard, silent. I wonder if those aren't the most serious opponents of the gospel. Roman dictator Nicolae Ceausescu was executed by revolutionaries on December the 25th, 1989. His bullet-ridden body was splashed all over the news. You might remember seeing it as I tell this story. But those revolutionary forces, they emptied their rifles into the body of Nicolae Ceausescu and his wife, filling his body with bullets, is what it amounted to. Now, those over there who knew that situation the best, they called it a mercy killing. Here's why. They said that dictator was so hated by the people of Romania that if they had their way and could get their hands upon their dictator, they would have absolutely ripped him apart. Muscle by muscle and bone by bone and sinew by sinew, because they hated him so much. Why? Well, one reason is because Romania is a very fertile agricultural country. But that dictator, he sold all their crops to Russia. His own people starved, and he pocketed the money personally. One example of why they hated him. When asked about it by his wife, she said this: "If you give those worms food, they'll just want more." Heartless people. But the Romanian people finally had enough. They rebelled, they took him, they took his wife, they took them prisoners, and both were executed by the revolutionaries. What happened next is utterly amazing, though. A preacher, a local preacher, from their own country, their own group, their own community, a preacher known only as Brother Paul, he climbed the balcony in the square, the public square, the place where the dictators and all the communists gave all their speeches. He climbed into that balcony, the place from which all those virtues of communism were declared. And Brother Paul, that native preacher, supported by U.S. churches, looked down at those thousands of people gathered under his feet in the square, and he began shouting at the top of his voice, "God is alive! God is alive! God is alive! God is alive! God is alive!" And guess what happened? They began to shout, to chant back at him, "God is alive!" What's the big deal? Those thousands of people, it had been decades since Romanian people were free to proclaim their Christian faith in public. Oh, friends, it was a new and a fresh day for them. It was a renewal time. But Paul reminds us that that door has opponents to it. Friends, in conclusion this morning, all kinds of doors are open in all kinds of places. We have opportunity and we have obligation to walk through those doors? Will there be opponents? Will there be opposition? Oh, friends, I don't need to answer that question. We know there are opponents of the work of the Lord. Don't doubt it for a minute. But there's something about human nature is we tend to focus on the problem, right? Oh, we will analyze. We'll put the problem under a microscope, forgetting that our Savior and our Lord is the one who solves all the problems. He knows them already. He simply asks us as a people, asks us as a church, to act in faith, to respond. So instead, we're to see the opportunities. Instead, we are to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mission Fair Sunday allows us to see and to respond to the opportunity that God has right near us. Most ministries we'll look at today are within 30 miles of where we live. Opportunity is what I'm saying. I'm asking you this morning, during this moment of invitation, I'm asking you if you might not want to confess your faith in Jesus Christ today. I'm asking this morning that if you might not want to repent of your sins and to invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. I'm asking if during this invitation you might want to be more committed to your faith. You might want to say right here up front, Lord, I am open to what You'd have me to do. Open my heart, my eyes today to see what You have in this place in our mission fair today. My friends, we're going to have a moment of invitation. Brother Keith will come lead us, but I'm asking you to spend a moment of serious contemplation with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you to come and stand at the altar and voice a word of prayer. If that's what He would have you to do, say, Lord, I want to hear from You today. I want to see the door of opportunity. I know of my obligation. Won't you come and express that this morning? Won't you come and be open to God's call upon your life? Brother Keith, will you come and lead us?